Today we're going to be looking at Galatians 6, verses 11 to 18. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray first. Our Father in heaven, as we look at these last verses of the book of Galatians, we pray that you will confirm to us what we have learned in this book, especially about the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ applied to us by grace. Grant that we may learn not to boast in our flesh, but rather to boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to us and we to the world. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. This concluding part of the book of Galatians has two main sections. In verses 11 to 15, we have the final condemnation of the Judaizers, and in verses 16 to 18, the final benediction. We note in the early part of this passage that the Apostle Paul wrote this probably with his own hand. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Though there are some who would say that this means that the whole letter to the Galatians was written by the hand of the Apostle Paul himself, John Eadie is one of those. Nevertheless, it seems to me more likely that this refers just to the ending of the epistle, verses 11 to 18. And Paul is writing here then with his own hand, contrary to his practice throughout the rest of the epistle, where he would have dictated probably to a secretary. This was apparently Paul's custom, in fact, to dictate most of his letters to a secretary, and then to conclude his letters with a note from his own hand. You have a similar kind of phrase or statement in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. So the apostle did this, I think, to show his love for the saints to whom he was writing, to show the urgency of his concerns for them, and perhaps also to avoid any accusations of forgery. Some might try to write to them under Paul's name, but the apostle Paul then would respond to this kind of practice by attaching a handwritten note to each of the letters that he wrote. Let's begin then by looking at verses 11 to 15 and the condemnation of the Judaizers that we find in those verses. The Judaizers, of course, were those who would compel the Gentile Christians to be circumcised. They were themselves Jewish Christians, but they insisted that circumcision and the law continue in the New Testament. And we have some of these kinds of Christians today, too, among the Messianic Jews. That is, Jews who have believed in Jesus, but who nevertheless say that the Jewish law is still applicable at least to the Jews, if not to the Gentiles. Paul condemns these Judaizers in four different ways in these verses. He says first that they desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Notice that this is a showing in the flesh, not in the spirit. It refers to the physical mark of circumcision and probably also the fleshly benefits attached to that physical mark of circumcision. Participation in all the Jewish rites and ceremonies, being an accepted part of the Jewish nation, in fact. But Paul attributes to them in this statement then a motive of pride. He does not say that they are sincerely mistaken. He says instead that they know the truth, that circumcision should not be practiced in the Old Testament, but have other ideas that move them to reject that truth. They are afflicted with pride, and they are afflicted with pride regarding their own flesh. They take pride in that sign of circumcision, that sign of circumcision which sets them apart from the world. You can see the same kind of pride, I think, among Orthodox Jews today. They make a big showing of being Jews. They set themselves deliberately apart, not only by circumcision, but by other practices as well. They are practicing that which is visible in the flesh in order to set themselves apart from others as those who are the special people of God. But it is not true anymore. It was true in the Old Testament, but it is not true in the New Testament. So that's the first condemnation of them. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. The second condemnation of these Judaizers is that they do not want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. In this early history of the church, the persecution of Christians came mainly from the Jews, as we know. And so complying with Jewish law would relieve that persecution, or at least some of that persecution. Probably many unbelieving Jews, in fact, would tolerate their supposed faith in Christ as long as they were circumcised and observed the law. And so they would not object any longer to this Christian practice among them, because these Gentile Christians had become, in effect, Jews. So Paul is saying these Judaizing Christians have the motive of escaping persecution for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not want that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to be such a mark that sets them apart that they will be viewed by the Jews as an alien, a foreign people. They want to be accepted by the Jews and therefore to escape the persecution that would come from the Jews. The third condemnation of the Apostle Paul is that even these Judaizers themselves do not keep the law. Israel, in fact, never did keep the law and never could keep the law. Remember that young man who came to Jesus and asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus said to him, "Keep the commandments." And the man said, "All these things I have done from my youth up." So Jesus pointed him to the reality of the commandments, the deeper the requirement of the commandments: sell all that you have and give to the poor. That is, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And the young man was unwilling, at least at that point, to do it. The most righteous of the Israelites, the Pharisees, Jesus himself condemned as whitewashed sepulchers, who strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel, who ignored the weightier matters of the law in favor of tithing mint, anise, and cumin. In other words, Jesus was saying to the young man, and said of the Pharisees, they do not keep the law. They cannot keep the law. And the Pharisees, therefore, and the young man himself, believed that they could keep the law only because they had reduced the law to something that was manageable by their flesh. This is always what happens when we attach ourselves to works of law as a means of justification. We cannot keep the whole law, and so we begin to describe the law in terms which fall far short of what the law actually requires. We bring the law within a manageable parameter for ourselves. And we say, I can keep all of this, not recognizing, refusing to recognize really, that we cannot keep the essential requirement of the law to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Only when we reduce the law can we convince ourselves that we are keeping it. So Paul says of these Judaizers, they do not themselves keep the law. They want you to keep the law, but they themselves do not keep it and never have been able to keep it. They want to lay on you a burden which they themselves have not been able to bear. Do not accept that burden from them. And the fourth reason for Paul's condemnation of these Judaizers is that they want to boast in your flesh. Now, there's an interesting little twist in the grammar here of this verse. The word for your, they want to boast in your flesh, is a very strong form of the possessive, so that we might translate this, they want to boast in the flesh that is your very own, or they want to boast in the flesh that belongs to you. Some kind of way of emphasizing that this is the flesh of the Gentiles that Paul is talking about, and these Judaizers want to boast in not their own flesh only, but they want to boast also in the flesh of these Gentiles. They are not interested then in these Gentiles being circumcised simply so that the Gentiles may be like themselves, but they want to boast in the flesh of the Gentiles as they boast in their own flesh. They want your flesh to be a cause of boasting for them. Perhaps what Paul means here is that they want to make proselytes, and they want, therefore, to boast that they have made these proselytes by persuading them to be circumcised. But whatever the case, they want to take advantage then. What Paul is saying is they want to take advantage of you in order to boost their own pride. So we see that there are two occasions for pride in this. There's first of all their pride in their own circumcision. They desire to make a showing in the flesh. And then there is their pride in the flesh of the Gentiles and persuading the Gentiles to become circumcised. That's the pride motivation that we find here in Paul's condemnation of them. They do not want to glorify God. They are not seeking the glory of God by requiring you to be circumcised. They want to boast in themselves, and they want to boast in you. And the second motivation we've seen is fear. They are afraid of persecution from their countrymen, and they want to avoid that persecution. And so they are circumcised themselves, and they demand also that you be circumcised so that Christians in general are not set apart from the rest of the Jews. But they are demanding something which even they themselves have not been able to do, the observance of the law of Moses. Now Paul then, in the following verse, contrasts himself with them. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He will boast only in the cross. And of course, that boasting is not a boasting in pride, but a boasting in humility. It is not a glorifying of self, but a glorifying of God. It is not a taking pride in what belongs to me, but is rather a taking pride in the works of God on my behalf. Now, this is, of course, a very strange cause of boasting. Paul has already suggested that this cross is itself a cause of persecution. Why would you want to boast in something that brings persecution on you? And in the second place, of course, that cross is in itself a thing of humiliation and shame and of despair and destruction. My God, why have you forsaken me? Was the cry of desolation that our Lord himself made from that cross. And he died on that cross. He humbled himself to death, even to the death of the cross. And yet Paul says, I will boast in that cross, not in anything else. And he will boast in it, of course, because it is that very cross, that thing of humiliation and shame and despair, that is his only salvation, his righteousness, his hope of eternal life, his standing before God. And nothing else will help him in that desire to be righteous before God. This is the exclusive reason for boasting. God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no other reason for boasting before God. We have no other reason for boasting before men. We have no righteousness of our own. We have no good in ourselves. We have nothing that belongs to us by our own work or effort, of which we can say, this is mine. All that we have that is good comes to us by way of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us then boast in it. Notice, too, that the apostle makes clear again in a different way that this cross is a source not only of humiliation, but also a source of loss, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So he has lost everything for the sake of that cross. Remember what he said in Philippians chapter 3? But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This is what Paul wants to boast in, and he is willing to suffer the loss of all things for the sake of that cross. In fact, he says, I did suffer the loss of all things. And this is what Jesus requires of us as Christians who follow him. Take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. He who would save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. We must suffer the loss of everything for the sake of Christ. And Paul makes that loss of all things then his boast here. The world has been crucified to me, he says. And I think what he means to say is that this is how he looks at the world now. The world is dead to him. He cannot draw him or tempt him. The flesh cannot be a cause of boasting. Either his own flesh or any other's flesh will be a cause of boasting to him. The world is dead to him, but he is also dead to the world. He has been crucified to the world. And so you have death on both sides. He's dead to the world is dead to him, so that there is no bond of attachment between himself and the world, nothing that draws him to the world or nothing that draws the world to him. He sees nothing in the world, objectively speaking. He judges the world as worthless in comparison to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And there is nothing in his heart that is drawn to that world. The world is crucified to him, and he to the world. So that all that remains to him is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness which comes by faith in him. Paul knows that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail anything but new creation. Here is the why of his rejection of the flesh and the boasting, his boasting in the cross. His own circumcision, he was a Jew, and the circumcision of others means nothing. In this new era, since the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, circumcision is merely a mark in the flesh, with no spiritual significance whatsoever. Circumcision avails nothing. But also, uncircumcision avails nothing. Paul's saying here, don't let the Jews boast in their circumcision, but don't you Gentiles boast in your uncircumcision. There's nothing valuable, particularly valuable, in your uncircumcision. Neither one has any significance. Both Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised, are righteous before God through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and by faith only. Circumcision and uncircumcision in relation to that mean nothing whatsoever. Only one thing is important, and that is a new creation. That new creation refers to the work of regeneration, which makes us new creatures in Christ, heavenly and spiritual creatures rather than fleshly creatures. It fits us for our place in heaven. It gives us the life that belongs to heaven. It reshapes us, body and soul, ultimately, as heavenly creatures, like our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who has ascended to heaven in his glorified body. So the question for both Jews and Gentiles is not, are you circumcised or are you uncircumcised? Paul doesn't care. It doesn't matter. But the question is, are you a new creature in Christ? Has his blood washed you from your sins? Has his blood given you righteousness? And has that righteousness become the foundation of a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, by which you are being transformed to become like Christ? As John says in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, at the end of that chapter, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is what matters, not a mark in the flesh or the lack of a mark in the flesh, but a new creature in Christ Jesus. That brings us then to the final words of this letter of the Apostle Paul, verses 16 to 18, and his benediction. Notice how this is structured here. We have really two benedictions, one in verse 16 and one in verse 18, and in between those two benedictions, a final exhortation. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let's look first at those two benedictions. Notice that they are exclusive. That is, they're not a general blessing for anyone who happens to read the epistle. Paul says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. As many as walk according to this rule. That is the rule of verse 15, I think. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Or the rule, if you will, of Paul's own boasting in Christ. As many as walk in that rule, peace and mercy be upon them. And in the second benediction, in verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So he addresses not all who might read the epistle, but the brethren, fellow Christians in Christ Jesus. The second thing we want to note here is that in that second benediction, the apostle adds to the ordinary benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He says, be with your spirit instead. And that is unique to the book of Galatians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Perhaps Paul wanted to emphasize that the work of salvation is a spiritual work, especially, and that the marks of the flesh, which the Judaizers want to emphasize, is not the important thing in the New Testament. The third thing that we want to notice about these benedictions is that in the first of them, in verse 16, Paul says also, and upon the Israel of God, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now the question is, what is meant by that Israel of God? There are some who want to make a distinction here. As many as walk according to this rule, they say, refers to the Gentiles who have not been circumcised. And the rule that Paul refers to is the rule for the Gentiles, that they must not be circumcised according to the Jewish requirement. And they would say, in addition, that the Israel of God is believing Jews. So Paul is making a distinction between those who walk according to this rule, Gentile Christians who are not circumcised, and believing Jews, the Israel of God. I think myself that this would be contrary to Paul's own teaching here in this letter. There is, he says, neither Jew nor Greek. And again, in another place, that those who believe, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether circumcised or not circumcised, are children of Abraham. So I think that the Israel of God refers to the whole church, as does also those who walk according to this rule. That is, those who walk according to the rule that we are justified by faith alone, that circumcision is not what matters, nor uncircumcision, that we must be in Christ by faith in order to be saved. That rule, which is characteristic both of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. So I think that both of those phrases identify the church, and both are descriptions of us as Christians, as those who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. We walk according to this rule, that is, the rule of justification by faith alone, the rule of becoming new creatures in Christ, and we are the Israel of God. We are true children of Abraham. All those who believe are true children of Abraham. The final thing that we want to note about these benedictions is that in verse 18, the word brethren, with which the verse begins, actually occurs at the end of that verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Paul ends the whole letter to the Galatians with the word brethren. He has spoken severely to them. He's spoken harshly to them. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? But still he addresses them as brethren. It's a word of love, a word of regard, a word of concern for them. In between these two benedictions, then, we have the final exhortation, or perhaps we might call it a request. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What does he mean by the marks of the Lord Jesus? It could be that he refers, at least in part, to his stoning and the injuries he suffered in that stoning, and the problems of health that he had following that stoning. It could be that he means here all the sufferings and injuries he had endured in his work as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had, and I think that's probably the better interpretation, God had promised him when he first called him to be an apostle, already way back in Acts 9, verse 16. God had told him that he would suffer. I will show him, God said to Ananias, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul had suffered greatly for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and following, he indicates how much he had suffered. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. These are the marks, I think, to which Paul refers. The marks of Christ in his body. They are marks that are like brands on cattle that indicate that he is indeed Christ. And notice, it's very interesting, that the apostle speaks here then of physical marks. Not marks in which he would boast, of course, but external, nevertheless, external marks that identify him as belonging to Christ, that identify him as belonging to Christ because he has been a participant in the sufferings of Christ. They confirm the reality of that sign of baptism and also the reality in his soul of the sign of circumcision which he had undergone. He bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And these marks have damaged his health. Damaged his health to such an extent, in fact, that he says to the Galatians, don't let anyone trouble me anymore. And I think he's probably has in mind especially the Galatians here. By their unfaithfulness, they had caused him much grief and trouble. He says to them, let this letter be the end of anything to do with these Judaizers. Do not let this matter come up anymore. Be done with it. I've shown you the truth. You know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. You began in the truth and you have departed from the truth to some extent by these Judaizers. Come back to the truth and let this letter be the last time you trouble me about this matter. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It is not easy for me to continue to deal with these matters. My health has suffered greatly and I need rest. He was already now looking forward to the day of perfect rest with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sum of this epistle is, first of all, a personal, very personal defense of the apostleship and of his faithfulness to that office, basically chapters 1 and 2. An explanation of the doctrine of justification by faith alone and the place of the law in the life of the Old Testament church, chapters 3 and 4. And then some exhortations based on that doctrine of justification by faith alone. First, how to use the liberty from the law which Christ has obtained for us. Stand fast in it. Do not be drawn back into works of law. Do not make that liberty either a staging ground for the flesh, that is, an excuse for doing the works of the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. That's the second of the exhortations. The particular application of the command to serve one another by love is walk in the Spirit and bear one another's burdens. And the fundamental message of the whole epistle, I think, can be found in those words of the Apostle Paul at the end of the letter, that personal confession, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not boast in works of the law. They bring only condemnation. Boast in the cross. And there is your everything. Christ is your all in all. And do not seek anything besides him. May God bless you with his word.